We've been looking at the emergent church movement in our Sunday school hour, and this video is 3 hours long. We're not obviously not going to play the whole video, but there's a little segment in here that I would like to present. I don't know if this sound is set right back there. It should be okay. And this will give you a flavor of what the modern emergent church movement is all about. And this is just a thing to set the stage. We're looking at future things, and the title, Heaven and Hell Are Real Places. Now, this is something that the emergent church doesn't accept, that heaven and hell are actual places, destinations. And I can't imagine why these people get a hearing in evangelical circles, but they do. And the impact that they've had on the evangelical church is remarkable. And I know some people that basically have had their lives destroyed, their Christian lives destroyed by these guys, because they bought into it and just seeming like they lost all self-control. And they basically left the church because they figured, what's the point? Which is the biggest risk, right? What's the point if what the Bible says about these things isn't true? So we'll hear this and get a few texts in this evening, but we're going to talk about heaven and hell being actual places where people actually go. And we'll get in a little bit about the doctrine of hell, which is, you know, people just use that term loosely as a sort of a technical term for the place of eternal punishment for all the unsaved. It's debatable as to whether that term has that meaning in the Bible. And there is a place of final suffering, of course, and we know about that. It's really not called hell, typically. It's called the lake of fire in the Bible. And but we'll look at those terms when we get there. So let's look and let's listen to this. I don't know, 10, 15 minutes, something like that. We'll at least have time to pray at the end. And then we'll come back and look at what the Bible has to say about these things. It's hard to know where to start and stop, right? But you got to select someplace. We're not going to do 3 hours. That's a given. That sound?
Presuppositions, ideological underpinnings, hierarchical values, and power structures within any given text. In this case, the Bible.
Language deconstruction is a means of attacking the transcendent truth claims of the Bible that apply to everybody, everywhere, at all times. And what you're left with is truth that can only be experienced emotionally and mystically as you are in unity in community.
Leonard Sweet and Brian McLaren devote an entire chapter to postmodern deconstruction in their book, A is for Abductive. The authors state that deconstruction is one of the most important philosophical interpretive concepts of postmodernity. They say that deconstruction begins by questioning many of the assumptions of traditional interpretation. They continue, traditional modern interpretation, then, is fond of finding the one true meaning in a text, while deconstructionists do not give any one reading privileged status, but rather are interested in hearing the interplay of many interpretations that arise from within many different interpretive communities.
Deconstruction, what's that? Okay, how do you understand deconstruction? So I'm reading this book that I quote in my book, called A is for Abductives, the book that I read. This is Brian McLaren and Leonard Sweet and another guy, and they're talking about deconstruction. And they said, well, if you want to understand deconstruction, rather than reading this entry in this book, watch one of the movies, either The Truman Show or The Matrix. That's what they said.
Have you ever had a dream, Neo, that you were so sure was real? What if you were unable to wake from that dream? How would you know the difference between the dream world and the real world?
The Matrix, I had only seen a little part of it. I go, ugh, I can't watch this thing. It's crazy. So I went and watched The Truman Show with Jim Carrey. And they said, then you'll understand deconstruction. Well, you watch the Truman Show, and here's this guy who had been raised on a TV set, but he didn't know it, okay? And everybody else around him is an actor, and he thinks he's living a real life, okay? And so he's going through this life, and everybody's an actor, and everybody's watching him on TV to see what he does. And one day, he's standing out in his front yard, and one of these lights, like we got here, these big spotlights, falls into the yard. And he looks up there, what in the world, spotlight falling out of the sky, what's this all about? Well, he comes to find out, he's not in the real world. He's on a TV set. And somebody else is manipulating everything that's going on with him. And so, at the very end of the movie, the main character, played by Jim Carrey, comes to the edge of the set and kind of goes through the, you know, cuts it apart and goes on out. But what they never tell you is whether the next world he goes into is any more real than what he used to be in. Okay, so here's deconstruction. And this is an emergent concept. Everybody, history is determined by men in power. White Euro males, okay? And they're defining your reality for you. And those people defining your reality have bad motives. And if you read their documents, like the U.S. Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, any one of these things, you can't believe what it says. Because behind the document is somebody with a bad motives trying to manipulate you to think that this is reality. But it really isn't. So what you've got to do is go back and find out what their bad motives were and deconstruct them, and then you reconstruct your reality in some better way as you see fit.
One of the reasons that we have such a chronic argument about the issues of heaven and hell is that we don't have a very effective way or set of language by which we can talk about these issues.
And we can only have the existing language, which is faulty and inadequate to describe this big topic.
Yeah, so you're always going to be frustrated because the language doesn't allow us to convey a solution to the problem that our language creates.
Yeah.
The first deconstructionist who questioned God's authoritative word was the serpent. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The same radical questioning of God's word that we see in the emergent church first appeared in the Garden of Eden with the serpent. Emergents readily admit that they are changing the message of Christianity. Author Spencer Burke, co-founder of the online community The Ooze, has been another recognized leader in the emergent church movement. In his aptly named book, A Heretic's Guide to Eternity, which includes a foreword by Brian McLaren, he makes no mistake in saying, I am not merely seeking to put a new spin on old beliefs. I am actually declaring that there are new ways of believing when it comes to the Christian story. Rob Bell also makes clear that the emergent movement is changing more than methodology, saying,
By this, I do not mean cosmetic, superficial changes like better lights and music, sharper graphics, and new methods with easy-to-follow steps. I mean theology, the beliefs about God, Jesus, the Bible, salvation, the future. We must keep reforming the way the Christian life is defined, lived, and explained.
It is even more evident that Emergent is changing the message with book titles such as The New Christians, Dispatches from the Emergent Frontier by Tony Jones, A New Kind of Christian, and A New Kind of Christianity by Brian McLaren.
And Rob Bell's Bullhorn video. If you've seen that, in the beginning of the video, he's talking about going out with some friends and they hear this guy on a bullhorn, and he's talking about sin and hell and judgment, and if I die tonight, that I might go to hell. And then he talks about Jesus.
So I'm going to see a band with my friends, and we're walking into the venue. And up ahead on the sidewalk out front is this guy. He's got one of those bullhorns, and he's yelling all this stuff. And at first I can't hear what he's saying, but as I get closer, I hear the word sin and burn and hell and repent. And then I hear the word Jesus. He's got all these pamphlets, and he's quoting these Bible verses about the anger and wrath of God and how if I don't repent, I'm going to pay for it for eternity and how I might die. I might die tonight. This might be my only chance, and then I might spend forever in misery as I burn in hell.
Bell kind of makes this equation that sin and hell and judgment should not be associated with Jesus. And I find that amazing because just if you look in the Gospels alone, there's over 46 references or 46 verses where Jesus himself talks about hell and warns of hell and refers to hell.
I don't think it's what Jesus had in mind. And see, bullhorn guy, it's confusing for my friends and I because some are Christians and some aren't, but we just don't get it. We just don't understand what all the condemning and the converting, we don't understand what it has to do with Jesus' message. And to be honest, it's confusing for me.
Matter of fact, if you took everyone in the scripture and put them together on what they said about hell, Jesus said more than all those put together.
The biblical trajectory is about this world. This world being good and this world being reclaimed and restored. So if the Bible is a story, it's a story about this place. It's about this place, a place that God calls good, a place that God loves, a place that is created out of great joy and creativity, and that God has no plans to sort of abandon.
In an interview with Todd Friel on Way of the Master Radio, emerging leader Doug Padgett tells listeners his position on hell.
Do you think that there's an eternal damnation for people who are not Christians?
Yeah, well, I think there's all kinds of, I mean, that the damnation would sort of be that there's parts of the life and creation that seem to be counter to what God is doing, and those are the things that are eliminated and removed and done away with. And so I think that's what damnation is. And so there's people who want to live out that kind of, they want to have that good judgment, the judgment of God in their life. I mean, you know, judgment in a biblical
okay,
sense,
Doug,
meaning
Doug,
that, God
on,
that God remakes the world.
Doug, hold on a second. I have no idea what you just said. Here's what I think hell is. Eternal damnation, God sends lawbreakers to a place where there's weeping, there's gnashing of teeth, a lake of sulfur, the worm never dies, eternal conscious torment. Agree or disagree?
Disagree.
What do you think hell is?
I think hell is disconnection and disintegration with God.
I agree with that also.
And I have no idea what you mean, you know, what those sound much more like metaphors than they do like actualities, but I don't know.
Well, those are the words that Jesus used to describe hell.
Oh, I know. Oh, yeah, I know. Yes, right. I know.
Okay.
But Jesus,
so, Doug,
but Jesus didn't use them in a string like that, so you just pulled a bunch of words and Jesus strung them together in your own way.
It's called systematic theology. Doug, I'm
no,
a good Buddhist. Do
theology.
I get to go to heaven or hell?
Restating it.
Yeah, Doug, I'm a good Buddhist. Where do I go when I die?
So are you suggesting to me that heaven is actually a place? When you say, where do I go? You're suggesting to me that the reign of God, that the place of God is an individual place that you go? Is that what you're suggesting?
Yes, sir.
Where is that place?
It's called heaven.
Where is it?
We don't know where it is exactly right
then
now.
Then why would you ask a question, where do I go?
Just because I don't know where it is doesn't mean it doesn't exist.
But why would you ask where? Why do you ask where?
This is the core of Christianity. This is no-brainer land, sir.
It is not no-brainer land. It's
sure
a non-sequitur.
I'm a good Muslim. Where do you think I go, Pastor?
Where do I go? See, here we go again. Now you're talking about a place.
What happens to my soul when I die?
It doesn't take a rocket scientist Christian to look at Scripture and know that there's a place called hell. You have someone like Doug Padgett, and he gets up in arms at the notion of it being called a place. It's a concept. And even that, everything he says, it's not a place or a destination. It's the discomfort that we may feel in not being loving here on earth. And so, or not being gracious and intolerant here on earth. And so we feel hell. It's so bizarre and so utterly ridiculous, but what it does is it takes the Word of God and literally spits on it. because it's saying, you cannot be understood, Word of God. You are confusing, and we want to take from this what we feel would define our reality. We don't want there to be a place called hell. If there's a place called hell, then you have to scoot around trying to justify why God would have a place like hell.
That construct of God wanting to punish people and Jesus needing to save us from God, that isn't Christianity. That's not how you're supposed to tell that story. But Christianity's big and it's wide, and people get to tell it in any way that they want. And I think we need some new language around all of this, right? I think we need to have new ways to talk about these ideas, because the old words, they're not working. Right? It's just simply not working.
Sure.
No one I know who uses hell and the idea of hell and the concept of hell feels very confident in it, feels very good about it. It's this made-up phrase and word that I think we need to move beyond. I think we not only need to drop the notion, I think we need to drop the word. And personally, I don't think we can drop the notion until we drop the word.
Well, I think you guys have gotten enough of that. You want the whole 3 hours? It's all on there. I'm kind of like this last fellow. How can these people be taken seriously? You know, because the terminology is plain in Scripture. I mean, if the Scripture uses the word hell, so be it. But he says, no, that's bad. We're going to get rid of the concept. We got to get rid of the word. And Rob Bell, he wrote the book Love Wins. And it's in that book he defends this whole idea that there's no such thing as a place of eternal punishment. Did you have to buy that book when you were... Yeah, they had to read it to be able to refute it. I'd have found some way not to spend any money on it. I don't want one dime of my money going into Rob Bell's pocket. He was the guy, by the way, who detested the thought of the street preacher out there. He can't stand that idea that a guy's out there preaching hellfire and brimstone, you better put your faith in Jesus, so that's where you're going to be. It just burns him up, no pun intended.
But as far as heaven and hell being actual places, we're going to look at that. In John 14, Jesus said, I go to prepare what? A place. Sorry, folks. That's what the text says. In Revelation chapter 20, if any man's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. It sounds like an actual place into which people are thrown. We didn't make that up. It wasn't my idea. I'm sure that we could come up with all kinds of ideas that wouldn't be correct. But the Bible talks about these places, and it reminded me of the fact that every cult cancels hell. That there's not. I went and found the chart. You can find a chart on the internet with every religion, every cult, and what they think about Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the eternal destiny, and all this, and the end. The last one is what about the final place? And you can't find a cult out there that will hold to the idea of eternal punishment. They can't stand it. They cannot bear the idea, so they find a way to eradicate it. It reminds me of the day two ladies came to my office door. I'm not sure whether they recognize my office or not, but it was a trailer house that was connected to the church with a little awning, so you'd have thought this place must have something to do with that Baptist church. They knocked on the door. I opened the door. And it's an older lady, Jehovah's Witness, with a young gal whom she was mentoring in the ways of Jehovah's Witness evangelism, I guess that's what you call it. And so we just stood there and interacted for a little while, and I said, how long have you been a part of this? Well, I became this at some point in my life. She was probably, I'd say she would have been born in the 30s, probably about my mom's age. We're talking 35 years ago now, but she was already an elderly lady. And I said, well, were you always? No. She goes, I was raised in a Methodist church. You were raised in a Methodist church and you became a part of the Jehovah's Witness? I said, well, how did that come about? She goes, well, when I was a little girl, Methodist, the evangelists would come through and they preached hellfire and brimstone, and she said, it absolutely terrified me. And these people came along and they said, there's no such place as hell. So I joined them. I said, well, it might have given you comfort that the Jehovah's Witnesses canceled hell. Actually, it's not exactly that. You're annihilated in hell. But I said, it's still in the Bible. So what good did that do? The real answer is Jesus paid the price. You put your faith in him, you have eternal life. You don't cancel hell. That's an imagination. You can't cancel it. It's there, and people are going to be in there. Again, I'm just using the term loosely, like eternal punishment. That's the part she hated. And she's brainwashed. I guess it's a strong term. She's brainwashing the young lady into this stuff, okay? And I said, you know, what we need to do is you and I need to have a Bible study. And I looked down, and I said, who are those guys out there in that car? Oh, those are the kingdom leaders. I said, get the kingdom leaders, and let's all come in the trailer house here, and let's have a Bible study and figure out what God says. Oh, no, we're very busy. I said, well, you've been going through Rosendale, Missouri. I said, how many places have you stopped where somebody's willing to talk to you? Almost nobody. I said, I'll talk to you. And now you're trying to run away from me. Come on. Let's come together and let's have a Bible study here. I got a nice little soap and a coffee table. I'll make some coffee. Do they drink coffee? I don't know. And we'll have a talk. They absolutely refused to come in, which is really disappointing because, I mean, the Bible's plain about these things. You don't have to believe lies and make stuff up. And that's all the postmodern emergent people are doing. They're making stuff up and they're believing lies. And they're trying to get the whole church to believe the lie. And it's a formula for ruin. Brian McLaren is a big name in this whole emergent church thing. Doug Padgett, some of these other names are familiar. Rob Bell, he's another really big name in this emergent church thing. And I don't know how these people go on. Why does anybody listen to them? Because it's obvious that they don't go by what the Bible says. It's stuff they just manufactured. They just made it up. Vain imaginations. And it obviously is going to disappoint them and let them all down in the end, anybody who follows them. I'll give you all my verses next time.